please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, as we hear now the word of our God. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shalt deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt, therefore, keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. In the New Testament, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless our time now in your word, that you would speak to us from heaven. Grant unto us ears to hear what the Spirit says this morning to the church. Grant unto us, O Lord, hearts that are receptive. Grant unto us, O Lord, feet to do your word. May your word be that which plants and germinates and sprouts and grows and produces 100-fold fruit in our lives. We ask for your mercy and grace in this endeavor. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are following a passage in Galatians, working through the various fruits of the Spirit, and on Communion Sundays, and we've arrived at the statement that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And so, as we focus on this particular concept, I'd like to ask you the question, what is at the center of your life? If you were to evaluate the focus of your life, where does that central focus lie? Is it upon yourself? That's the tendency that we all have. We are all self-centered. We all have self-love. Or is it on the things of the world? Or is it on our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we want it to be such. We're commanded it to be such. But in reality, where is the center of your life? How do we reorient ourselves from centering on ourselves and centering on God? And the answer is found in this portion of God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 7, which we will look. The process is before you. The proposition is there in the outline. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is faithfulness. It is because of His faithfulness that we can be faithful to our heavenly calling. Jesus commanded the church to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The context of this book of Deuteronomy is what is called the second law. The term means second law. It is a message given to the next generation, the generation that would go into the land of promise. The previous generation, because of unbelief, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and died. And now this new generation has been raised up. It is a message of covenant renewal. And Moses, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, brings three messages, three sermons in the pages recorded there. Notice in chapters 1, beginning in verse 6 through the end of chapter 4 is his first sermon. The focus is covenant history, or what God has done in the past. In chapters 5 through 26, you think my sermons are long. Chapters 5 through 26, he speaks concerning covenant life. The life that God's people are to live in the land that they are about to go into and possess. He speaks in chapter 5 of God as the covenant Lord and the law coming from Him. Chapter 6, a call to consecration, focusing on the love for God and God's Word. And then beginning in chapter 7, he focuses on the conquest, the victory that Israel was to wage, the warfare that Israel would wage in the land. Verse 1, chapter 7. Be not conformed to this world, if you will, he says. Do not be conformed to the world of the Canaanites, but be transformed, be holy, and faithful to your God. This is the message that the context, the message that Moses brings to the new generation entering in to the promised land. So what is it that we have in particular to see in this process of reorientation? Our text is drawn from verses 9 through 11. First, what is it that we believe? What is it that we confess? What is it that we know to be true? In order to reorient ourselves, first of all, we have to hold something upon which to reorient, and that is our God. Notice in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. Know of a surety that which you confess, that Yahweh, Jehovah, is your God, the only God. This was that which was confessed in chapter 6 in the great confession of faith of Israel. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, chapter 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. This is the confession of the church in the Old Testament. This is the confession that Moses points the people of God to. The Lord is God alone. Notice also he states that this Lord God is a faithful God. He is the Amen. His works reflect what He is. He's the faithful God. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy and throughout the Pentateuch, we find reflection upon the faithfulness of God. What is the reason that God delivered Israel out of Egypt? Well, according to our text here in verse 8, we find because the Lord loved you, not because you were more in number, but because the Lord loved you and that He would keep the oath which He sworn unto your fathers. God was faithful to keep His promise. The book of Exodus is a meditation or an explanation, a revelation of that faithfulness to God's oath that He promised to the forefathers. The book of Numbers declares the wanderings in the wilderness of the previous generation. And yet, there was not total destruction. For God was faithful to bring His people into the land, even if it was the next generation. And now, here in Deuteronomy, this new generation is being presented with the faithful God and His faithfulness. Now, what is it to understand that God is faithful? In what ways do we know? What does Scripture teach us concerning the faithfulness of God? Well, first and foremost, we find and we understand that God is a faithful Creator. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter writes as follows. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Notice how Peter connects the faithfulness of the Creator God to the suffering of the saint. That God who created all things is foreordained and is guiding the suffering of the saint for His glory and for that one's good. Paul, in his sermon on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, before the Greeks and the unbelievers, connects this aspect, brings it to light in their lives. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You're too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherein he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Did you notice all those aspects of the Creator God as being faithful? His providence, even in the lives of these ungodly individuals. He provides breath and life, the boundaries where they would live, etc. So God is a faithful Creator. He's faithful to His creation. It is because of His faithfulness that the atoms do not self-destruct, which is their tendency, their desire to do, if you will, by their very structure. God holds together the very atoms of creation. He is faithful, and praise be to God for that, for our existence. Our very existence is based upon the faithfulness of God. Some people call them the laws of science or the laws of the universe, but it is only the faithfulness of God that we exist. Secondly, God is faithful, according to this passage, to be merciful. He's faithful in mercy to 1,000 generations. What an amazing statement. 1,000 generations, God is faithful to those who love Him. Jesus Christ is declared as the faithful High Priest. It is through Jesus Christ that the mercy of God, the faithfulness and mercy, is revealed. The writer in Hebrews declares this in Hebrews chapter 2, as he argues that Jesus Christ is better than angels and men and things of the earth. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it speaks, well, stepping back to verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." God in Christ Jesus was faithful, both the one who built the house and faithful in the house, even in God's people. And then thirdly, God was faithful. God is a faithful witness, and He calls us to also hold fast to that faithful word that God has given. He who promised, Scripture says, is faithful. So He's faithful in creation and providence. He's faithful in mercy and justice. And He is faithful in His word. His word is faithful. So we make a confession concerning God, that God is faithful. So this is the first step in the process of reorientation. Number one, what is it that you confess? Who is it that you confess? What do you confess about Him? Secondly, what does this mean? Socrates is quoted as saying, "An unexamined life is not worth living." Sometimes an unexamined doctrine is not worth believing. It's there, it's true, but how often do we just receive doctrine without actually studying it, actually applying ourselves, actually doing what Scripture commands that we are to be, workmen who show ourselves approved, rightly dividing, rightly studying, rightly wrestling with the Word of God, the truth of God. We are called, brethren, to not only receive the truth, but to reflect in it, to meditate in it. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law, and in his law he doth meditate day and night." That's our calling, to meditate, to ruminate, to, as the cow does, chew the cud, to take God's word and to reflect upon it. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the faithful high priest? What does it mean to me that God is faithful? The Heidelberg Catechism is the fruit of that type of reflection. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What comfort do you get from the resurrection? Where did they come up with these answers? They went to the Word of God and they reflected upon it. So is our calling as well, brethren. We are to reflect, we are to meditate, we are to study to show ourselves approved of God. The author of the book of Hebrews spent much time in the Old Testament. Again and again, he reflects upon a portion of God's Word in his argument. He states a passage, he then reflects upon it, and then he applies it. And so it is with us. We must take God's Word in our daily Bible study, in the times when we come to hear the Word preached or taught. We must take it, we must reflect on it, and we must apply it. Notice in our text this morning, again in verse 9, we find, "Know therefore the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays them that hate Him to their face to destroy them." Blessings and cursings are both aspects of the faithful God. One author wrote, "Covenant keepers are blessed and covenant breakers are cursed." All you have to do is study history and you find that it's true. This is a description of Psalm 1 concerning the blessed man who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water versus the cursed man who is like chaff which the wind drives away and they shall ultimately perish. Now, the struggles that we find throughout the Psalms is that the psalmist says, I know that that is true and I look at life and I see at the present time the wicked prospering and the righteous are perishing or suffering. But that is true in the here and now at a particular moment. But in the long run, we find that judgment does fall on the wicked and that there is an exaltation of the righteous. Although in a particular situation, God may be doing something different in the lives of those individuals. In the overall truth, the reality is, covenant keepers are blessed, covenant breakers are cursed. That is what Deuteronomy chapter 28 and following, the third sermon of Moses, is focused upon. God is faithful. His faithfulness is revealed in judgment and in mercy. In particular, in mercy, God is faithful to His elect, to the believer. How so? What do the Scriptures teach? What is the reflection upon this statement that God is faithful on the part of the writers of the New Testament? Paul writes to the church in Corinth that God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship. Your calling is based upon the faithfulness of God. It's not based upon anything in you. Just like Israel, when it states that God loved Israel and set them apart as a special people above all the people upon the face of the earth, it states that God didn't set His love upon you or chose you because you were more in number. There was nothing in you, Israel, that mandated that God would choose you, but because He loved you. He chose you because He loved you. He chose you because He sovereignly chose you to love you. Not anything in you. And He's faithful in that which He has done in eternity, His calling to draw you, to bring you into the fellowship of His Son. Secondly, God is faithful and just, we are taught, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the basis of our comfort, that our sins are forgiven? Because He is faithful? Not because we confess our sin per se, but because He is faithful. His word is true, and amen. And if we confess our sin, He promises such. It is the faithfulness of God that will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But He provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear up under it. God is faithful not only to deal with our sins, but God is faithful to persevere for us, to preserve us, to bring us through. He provides ways of escaping the temptations that so easily beset us. Brethren, we have many dangers about us, as we have discussed. Our greatest enemy many times is our own sinful flesh. But God is faithful to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And then fourthly, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. Paul, in three of these four verses, meditating, reflecting upon the faithfulness of God, brings comfort to God's people and to himself. And in Romans chapter 15, he states that the Scriptures are designed to bring us comfort. And one of those comforts is that God is faithful. Praise be to that truth. And so our orientation, number one, is focusing on the Word of what we confess, what we know to be true. Secondly, reflecting upon that. And thirdly, our third point, is applying it. What must we do? And verse 11 in our text answers that question. Thou shalt therefore, because God is faithful, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. When I began this sermon, I stated that the focus of this sermons, or these sermons on Communion Sunday, is the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is faithful, and faithfulness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that works in us to be faithful. We of our own selves, our own hearts, are desperately wicked. Who can know them? We in ourselves cannot be faithful if we were to rely upon ourselves. We know that. We are so easy at deceiving ourselves. And so we know and acknowledge that it is the Holy Spirit who does that work, that faithful Holy Spirit who produces faithfulness in the lives and in the heart of the believer. Because God is faithful, because the Holy Spirit produces faithfulness, therefore He commands us to be faithful. He commands us because He desires to work out that faithfulness to His commandments through His people. Now, how are we to be faithful? How are we to fulfill the command to be faithful? Well, first of all, we need to be full of faith. In order to be faithful, you need to be full of faith. You can't be faithful without faith. Does that make any sense? What is at the basis of our faith? The basis of our faith is God, the faithful God, and God's revelation, His Word. It is through His Word that we can be faithful. It is through His Spirit that we can be faithful. Scriptures plus the exercise of the faith that God has given to us. This is the calling of God's people. The justified, the just shall live by faith. Secondly, we must understand that we have been called faithful. Have you ever thought of that? That you have been designated by God as faithful. Now we know Scripture says that we have been called saints, and some people have a hard time with that concept, especially if you were raised Roman Catholic. But the Scriptures declare both. Paul writing to the church in both Ephesus and in Corinth states the following in his introduction, in his address. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Your calling is faithful. Part of your name, part of your calling is faithful. We're called to be faithful servants of Christ. And contrary to the world is described as faithless and perverse. We are to be contrast with the world, a faithless and perverse generation. So we are called to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Paul understood this very clearly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he states concerning his own calling, "Let a man so account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Paul states that he is a steward, a manager of God's resources, of God's gifts. He is called to be faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are also called stewards, servants, those that have been given responsibility. He's given us much. To much is given, much is required. He calls us to be faithful servants. As I was reading this passage and as I was challenged recently by someone concerning the idea of rewards in heaven, I ran across a verse that I thought fit and answered one of the questions. Notice verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Moreover, beginning in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God." As I read that passage and I thought about that, how is it that God is going to praise me? As I look upon my own life, all I can, and he's speaking of judgment, I shake at times, and what is it that God would say to me? How is it that God would praise a wicked sinner redeemed in Christ? A servant. And as I meditated and as I wrestled with that particular statement, the passage that answered the question is Jesus Christ's own words recorded in Matthew chapter 25. And it's recorded twice. Matthew chapter 25. We read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He was faithful. And likewise, he that had 2 received 2, gained to others. He that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And again, he states it. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't that the desire that we all have? That day in heaven, that God would say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that the praise above any other praise? Yes, we know that we are unprofitable servants, Scripture says. We only do what God requires. And so even this reward, if you will, would be of grace, because it is only the Spirit of God working through us like an instrument. But yet God chooses to speak these words. There is a reward in heaven. It is a reward of glory to God for His work in us. And it is based upon faithfulness. There was once an old cobbler. We don't have cobblers around, do we? Yeah, we still do. Don't we have people still working on shoes? They're not well known. They're kind of hidden. But there was once an old cobbler in Edinburgh. One day, a newly installed minister came and visited the shoemaker's shop and talked with him using lofty theological language. Now, us preachers, we never have that problem, right? Talking theology and going over your head. No, we don't do that. The cobbler replied with understanding and deep spiritual insight that left the preacher astonished. The preacher said, you should not be cobbling shoes. A man with such thoughts and such a manner of expressing those thoughts should not be doing secular work. The cobbler was quick to reply, sir, take that back. Take what back? Said the preacher. That I am doing secular work, responded the shoemaker. Do you see those pair of shoes over there? They belong to the widow Smith's son. Her husband died last summer. She is supported by her boy, who keeps a roof over their heads by working outdoors every day. Bad weather is coming, and thus I provide these shoes so that he does not come down sick. I am fulfilling my calling, basically, is what he said to the preacher. This is my calling, and I'm faithful to that calling. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have callings, both callings as Christians and callings within our various spheres of life. God's calling for you and I is faithfulness in that which God has called us to do. We live in a society, in a world, where everybody is from somewhere else, seems like. I have lived probably in more than 20 places in my life, in my short life. I've worked a number of different jobs, and I'm not weird or different. How many of us have moved around again and again? But are we faithful? That is the call. That is the question. Notice in our text the call of faithfulness. The call is based upon the faithfulness of God. I bring that back to our remembrance. Because God is faithful. Be ye therefore faithful. To summarize, this message, as I have been bringing to you, is just a reflection of Psalm 1, the blessed man. Blessed is the one who delights in God's Word. He knows and confesses it. Secondly, blessed is the man who meditates, he reflects, and connects. He reflects upon the Word and connects it with his life. Blessed is the one who applies God's Word. He is like a fruitful tree whose leaf will not wither. His fruit will be in its season, and whatever he does, Scripture says, will prosper. Brethren, we are called to faithfulness because God is faithful. Let us follow His command to keep His commands. Enabled by His Spirit, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us, that our very existence is based upon Your faithfulness. Our very ongoing life, our salvation, our desires, everything and anything that we are or have that is holy, righteous, or good, we understand is the work of Your Spirit. That faithfulness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us. We do thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And we do pray that You would grant us the grace that we may be faithful, be found faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do desire to hear those words from You in eternity. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Lord. We do pray that You would do that work within us and grant us the grace that we may be found faithful. In Christ's name, amen.